before the break, we were actually considering the negative aspect, or the way the apostle presents the same message negatively with instruction, have nothing to do with the fruitlessness of darkness. And we have been examining what this fruitlessness of darkness is, which we have said basically it refers to sin, so that we are not to do anything that can be traced to sin, or we cannot participate or sympathize with anything that leads to sin. Which means that what happens to us as believers is that the deeds or activities believers should participate should be governed by the filling of the Spirit. And so we said in that way, it can then be said that we are operating in humility, as indicated in James chapter 3, verse 13, which is where we're supposed to pick up after break. James chapter 3, verse 13 reads, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." So humility will be an indication that you are being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Anyway, the point is that the useless deeds of darkness that we should not participate are primarily those activities that are sinful or that come out of our sinful nature. So there are things unbelievers do that are clearly characterized by sin. So we should not participate with them or sympathize with them. Now these kinds of activities are also mentioned by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 13, verses 12 through 13. Romans chapter 13, verses 12 through 13. It reads, "The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissensions and jealousy." Now the apostle used a similar phrase in this passage as he did in Ephesians 5 verse 11, in that phrase when he said the deeds of darkness, which can refer to evil things people do in darkness, or the things that people normally do in darkness of night, often because of their sinfulness. Now, believers should avoid any activity that would negate their claim of worshiping the true God. Now, that's what every one of us here, if you're a believer, that's one of the things you have to keep struggling with. Let it never be said that you claim to be a Christian, but it just doesn't pan out. We also struggle so that people can never say, "Well, he claims to be a Christian, but I don't know if he's really one, if he just, he claims." Now, this is what the apostle, I mean the Holy Spirit of course, states about those who do not live according to the truth and therefore deny God in their claims in Titus chapter 1 verse 16. Titus chapter 1 verse 16. This is what the Apostle Paul, I mean the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul tells Titus about those he has to deal with in the church in Crete. He says, they claim to know God. Now that's something I say we all should be striving, that that's never, people can say that about us. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Now the point though is that the command then of Ephesians 5 verse 11 have nothing to do with the fruitless gifts of darkness, means believers should make it their habit not to participate in any sinful activity, since such an activity is useless in the spiritual life, in that it does not glorify God, nor is such an activity what God will reward in the future. We should, of course, recognize that the instruction given to us not to participate or associate with activities that are sinful is in a negative way of stating what the apostle had already stated positively. He had explained to us that the command to live as children of light means to live a life controlled by the Holy Spirit, as evident in the manifestation of those virtues associated with the fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, the opposite way then to state the same truth is to say that we avoid being controlled by the sinful nature, as evident in not being involved in the activities that are sinful or those that lead to sin. In other words, what we're saying, the positive side of that coin, message that I talked about, says be filled of the Spirit. That is the control of the Holy Spirit. You flip the negative side, it says, don't be controlled by sinful nature. It's saying the same thing. Because if you are not controlled by the Holy Spirit, you're controlled by the sinful nature. There's no in between. So when he says, be filled with the Spirit, be controlled of the Spirit, and then he turns around and says, don't be controlled by the sinful nature. It's still saying the same thing. But now he does it negatively. So what I'm saying is, really, when you think about it, if you pay close attention, you find that the Bible is constantly repeating the same instruction. In almost every book we pick out, it's telling us the same thing, but in different ways. So that's what it is God will show it to us this way, He flip it this way, turn it this way, to keep just keeping us to the same thing. That we need to be living a life that's controlled of the Holy Spirit. Now the apostle not only issued a negative command not to participate in the useless activities that are characterized by sin, but he followed it with another command that states the responsibility those who are children of light should carry out. Remember what we are looking at, if you recall, at my introduction, that the message of Ephesians 5 verse 8 to 14 is one message. But that message can be seen as a coin with two sides. On the first side is a positive aspect of it, live as children of light. On the negative side of the scripture is have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness. Now, in the first part, after he gave that first inscription, he followed with other inscriptions. In the negative side, after he gave the first inscription, then he goes on with other inscriptions that still dealing with the same thing. So, what we're saying is this. The Holy Spirit, through the apostle, says to us that it is not enough to avoid the sinful activities of this world as children of light. It's not enough. No, it's not. We must go a step further. He says it's not just that we don't participate, but he wants us to go a step further. Now, it is to indicate that we should go a step further with respect to sinful activities or the useless deeds that the apostle wrote the words given in the NIV of Ephesians 5:11 that we're studying in that phrase, but rather. Now, this translation of the NIV, in my judgment, does not reveal that what follows is emphatic in the Greek, as a literal translation will reveal shortly. Now, so we are saying that the translation of the NIV does not convey that the apostle meant to emphasize that it is not enough to avoid sinful activities, but that believers should go a step further with respect to the sinful activities. Now, the literal translation that we'll give helps us to recognize the emphasis of the apostle. Now, literally, the Greek actually reads, rather, but also. Now, this is because the apostle used three words together in the Greek with varying meanings. The first word, rather, in the literal translation, is really from a comparative Greek adverb that means more or rather. Now, the meaning more is concerned with greater or higher degree of something. Does the apostle use it in that sense to encourage believers to live more and more a life that pleases the Lord? To live more and more a life that pleases the Lord in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Now hold on to First Thessalonians when you get it. Actually, hold on to that chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 reads, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more." Now, this living in such a way to please the Lord involves display of love more and more to fellow believers, as the apostle also indicated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 10. Look at verse 10. It reads, "And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more." Now you see, this kind of thing causes problems because some people will say, "I love you so much." Really? What does that mean? "I love you so much." What are you really saying? Because here it said, "Love more and more." And so that will make people think, "Well, you know, I love you so much." Well, to love more and more really is simply a way of stating that love should be demonstrated more and more. That's really what it means. That love should be demonstrated more and more. Since love is a facet of the fruit of the Spirit that cannot be improved upon. You have love or you don't. It's not a relative thing. You either have it or you don't. If you have it, it cannot be improved upon, because it is something that comes from the Holy Spirit. We cannot improve it. Instead, it is its demonstration that can be shown more and more to others. In other words, you say you love a person so much. What you should mean really is, "I'm going to show you that I really love you in various ways, in a higher way." But in terms of the love, it doesn't change. You can improve on it, but you can demonstrate it more and more so people can really see, "Yes, you love me." So anyway, the second meaning though of the Greek word translated rather in Ephesians 5 verse 11 is indeed, or rather no doubt, but that has two senses. Well, even if it's used meaning rather. It could mean rather in the sense of for a better reason. Or all the more. That's another meaning. All the more. Now it is in the sense that the apostle used it to encourage slaves to render better service to their masters who are also believers. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 2. 1 Timothy it reads this way, 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 2, it reads, those who have believed in masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Now the principle here is this, you have to remember, sure, in life we are not all equal. No matter what people say, we are not all equal. There are differences amongst people, whether in status, money, education. Just because a person is a believer does not mean you will recognize that. Because that's the same principle here. He said, you know, those of you who have believed in masters, don't take it for granted. And then show them less of respect than you would those who are very mean and so on. So show them the same respect that you ought to show. That's why I say instead they are to serve them even better. In other words, if there's someone that needs better respect, it should be your fellow believer, let's say you are an employer, your supervisor, who's a believer. If you have to show better respect, no one is better to show that than that person. You won't take advantage of them and say, oh yeah, well, it's my fellow believer, yeah, and so you do your thing, whatever it is, your thing is. Nonetheless, they say they have to serve them even better because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. In other words, he's telling us what should be true of all of us believers, especially in this congregation. Everyone in this congregation should be dear to you. Everyone. No exception. Now that's if you don't want to be one of those who claim to know God but you really don't know him. Otherwise, everyone should be dear to you. So these are the things you are to teach and urge on them. Now, another sense of the word rather is as a marker of alternative to something, in the sense of instead of something. It is in this sense that the apostle used the word upon instructing Roman believers not to pass judgment on each other based on such matters as food that one eats or does not eat. In Romans chapter 14 verse 13. In other words, see, we humans, we're some kind of animals, as they say. We're creatures that God has made in such a way. We all have dislikes and things and so on. But many times, we take those likes and dislikes and want to make it spiritual. So you're a vegetarian. Now you decide that the rest people who eat meat, they must not be good Christians. Because how can you kill an animal? I mean, that's what they think. And the Holy Spirit said, no, don't judge your fellow believer for that. If meat is something you don't want to eat, have it your own way. But that doesn't mean you're better than the other Christian. That's really the background behind what I'm going to read now. Romans chapter 14 verse 13 reads, therefore let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. In other words, do everything within your power not to bring something that will cause your fellow believer to sin. So you don't criticize or judge them because they eat and you don't eat and so on and so forth. Now, so in this passage then, though, the alternative to passing judgment on one another is not to do anything that will cause someone as to sin by compromising his own principles or by doing what his conscience tells him is wrong. There may be something your conscience tells you is wrong, but it's not, the other person's conscience may not be telling the person. So then don't try to impose on what you think, so that they will, of course, when I say that, something that's not based on the scripture. Because we're not talking about something that's in scripture, it's something that's not in the scripture. So if your conscience tells you this is wrong for you, leave it alone. Now, don't try to make somebody change what their conscience is telling them is wrong, when there is nothing in the Bible that says it's right or wrong. That's what we're talking about. Now, it is, of course, in the sense of an alternative then that the word rather is used in Ephesians 5, verse 11. Now, so the other two words that are used in the literal translation, rather, but also, that but also, are translated from two Greek conjunctions that in some contexts may have overlapping meanings, as we will demonstrate. The word but is translated from a Greek conjunction that may be used as a marker that connects segments of a narrative, and so means and now, as the apostle used it to connect sin to death and to the law in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56. 1 Corinthians, and hold on to 1 Corinthians when you get it. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56. It reads, this thing of death is sin. And that word and is one of the, is translated from a Greek word de, B-E, that is used in our passage. It says, and the power of sin is the law. Now the conjunction can also be used as a marker of contrast with the meaning but. On the other hand, as the apostle used it, still in that Corinthians, look at chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. And the word also, in our literal translation, when I said rather but also of Ephesians 5:11, is from a Greek conjunction that can be used to connect clauses, in which case it means and. Now this usage is similar then to the previous conjunction translated but, that can also be translated and. It can also be used as a marker of an additive relation which is not coordinate to connect clauses and sentences, and so the Greek word also means also, as the apostle used it to indicate that he is not the only one that will receive the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 4, verse 8. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. And hold on to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 reads, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not to me, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his
appearing.
So it is interesting then that the apostle uses two conjunctions together that literally reads, but also. Now this is because when the two conjunctions are used together, it is usually for emphasis. As for example, when the apostle used both conjunctions in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12. And put your marker there, because I'll go to one passage and I'll come right back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 really. So put your marker there. He reads, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I can't say that enough anytime I come to it. That's our lot as Christians. It's unfortunate for us believers. We are looking for a Christianity free of persecution. That's not what this passage says. If you're going to live for Christ, get ready for persecution. Of course, it comes in degrees. It doesn't mean that you'll be put in jail and so forth, but it comes in degrees. Anyway, the phrase, in fact, is more literally, and indeed, or it could also mean, and also. So the implication of the use of the two conjunctions together in Ephesians 5:11 is that the apostle intended to emphasize the alternative to participating in useless or unproductive activities or deeds in an emphatic manner. Again, he is saying that it's not enough to avoid sinful activities that belong to the sinful nature or that characterize unbelievers. Believers should go a step further. It's not just enough to say, okay, I won't participate. He said, that's fine. Go a step further. And that's what we're going to be seeing. What step should you go further? Now, the emphatic alternative the apostle intended them to convey is given in the command. Look at the last part of that verse that we're studying, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Look at the last part of the verse, because that contains the step further that you and I should take. He reads, but rather expose them. So he said, it's not enough to say, okay, I'm going to be a part of it. He said, yeah, that's fine. But you must go a step further. And that step further is to expose them. So we're going to see what that exposure means. Anyway, the word expose is translated from a Greek word that has several meanings. It can mean to express strong disapproval of someone's action. To express strong disapproval of someone's action. Hence means to correct, to reprove, to show a person his or her fault. It is in the sense of showing one his or her fault that the word is used in Matthew chapter 18 verse 15. Matthew chapter 18 verse 15. Matthew chapter 18 verse 15. Here our Greek word is used. It is, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. Now the expression, go and show his fault just between the two of you, may literally be translated, go correct him between you and him alone. Go correct him between you and him alone. Now the Greek word is used in the sense of to correct in the responsibility of Timothy, which applies to all pastors or teachers of the word of God to their congregation, more so the pastors, because this is the issue addressed to pastors, and that is given to Timothy himself in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2. So I told you to put your marker there. That's 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2. It reads, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. See, that's because a pastor is actually like a father to a congregation. So a father does what? He corrects, he rebukes, but he also encourages. Now so, here the word correct, which is a tough thing to do, but that's what a pastor got to do. He has to do that. So here the word means to correct, but then he has to do it here with patience and careful instruction. Now the Greek word can also mean to refute, as it is used in Phaethos chapter 1 verse 9. Phaethos and hold on to Phaethos once you get it, because the next passage is also in Phaethos. Phaethos chapter 1 verse 9 says, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine. And look at the Greek now. And refute those who oppose it. Now the word translated refute of the NIV, it's translated refute in the NIV, but it's equally possible for the word to be translated to correct, or even to show the error, change the intent of sound doctrine is to correct erroneous teaching. That's what sound doctrine is supposed to do. Now another meaning of the Greek word though is to rebuke, as it is used in Titus chapter 2 verse 15. Titus chapter 2 verse 15. He reads, these then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. So the word, the Greek word, can also mean to convict, to convince, in the sense of bringing a person to the point of recognizing his or her wrongdoing. It is in this sense that the word is used by the Apostle Paul to indicate what could result in a worship situation when the gift of prophecy is used to expose an unbeliever's sinful conduct. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 24. First Corinthians chapter 14 verse 24. It is, but if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he's a sinner and will be judged by all. So here the word is strongly convinced. Now the word, though, can mean to bring something to light. That is then to expose. It is in this sense that the word is used in John chapter 3, verse 20. John chapter 3 verse 20. It reads, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the fear that his deeds will be exposed. Now I explain this. What our Lord is saying, the application is very simple to me as I understand it. The reason many believers do not want to go where the truth is taught to them is for the fear of exposure of their lifestyle. They just can't take it. They rather go where nothing is said about their lifestyle. Do whatever you want to do, just come on Sunday and sing and wave your hand and all that, everything is fine. And they are satisfied with that. Why? They are living in darkness. They don't want their way of life to be exposed, so they don't want where the truth will make them uncomfortable. Anyway, we have considered the various usages of the Greek word translated exposed in Ephesians 5 verse 11. So then, the problem is to determine the actual intended meaning of the apostle when he used the Greek word that we have considered. Now the meaning to rebuke, to correct, and to convict do not seem to be appropriate in Ephesians 5:11. This is because there is no specified or specific person mentioned in the verse. Now to rebuke, or to correct, or convict will require a subject, as the passage we have cited, and specifically as it is used in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 20. Chapter 5, verse 20. 1 Timothy, chapter 5, verse 20. It is, those who sin are to be rebuked publicly, so that others may take warning. Now this passage is clear that those who are to be rebuked are those who have sinned publicly. So that then there's no doubt as to the object of the rebuke or even of the correction in this passage. Is anyone who, we all sin. What he's talking about here is there's a sin that is so public, and a Christian gets involved with that. And then he says that person needs to be rebuked. That's what he's talking about. Now, so here clearly that's the object. But in our passage of Ephesians 5:11, there is no clear object mentioned. Although there are those who interpret the phrase, fruitless deeds of darkness, as a metonym for those who have done the fruitless deeds of darkness. Now, this notwithstanding, the implied object in our passage of Ephesians 5:11 is really in the phrase the fruitless deeds. Now, this being the case, then the most logical meaning of the Greek word in our passage is simply that of to expose, as we find in NIV.
Other English versions use other things, but I believe the translation of the NIV probably captures the sense of the Greek better. That of the exposed. Of course, it's a exposed them. Now the pronoun them in the expression, but rather exposed them, is not really in the Greek. But it is implied so that the pronoun refers to useless or unproductive deeds characterized by sin. These are the things that need to be exposed. We have to expose these activities that are characterized by sin. That's what he's talking about. It's not the individual. It's the sin. That's what the focus is here. So then, the question is, what does it really mean to expose fruitless deeds of darkness? Remember, he says it's not just that you don't have anything to do, but that you go a step further. That step further is to expose. So what is it that you're going to, what does it really mean that you're exposing? It primarily means to speak out against deeds or activities that are clearly against the word of God. That is, to speak against any and every sin. Really, that's what it goes on to speak against any and every sin. It's not enough to say, I don't do this, whatever that sin is, but that you should speak out against it. That's what he's saying. It's not enough for us to say, well, I don't do that, but I was speaking out against it. That's what he's talking about. You can drive comfort, you say, to yourself, but I'm not guilty of that. Really, that's good. But you shouldn't stop there. He said, you'll be active in speaking out against it. Of course, we are going to see and be careful to understand what that really means. I see there are those that I think misunderstand this, or at least they do it selectively. So I think that sometimes believers are selective in this matter of speaking out against sin. Very selective. Many times we believers will become selective. There are those who speak vehemently against homosexuality. That is clearly, no doubt about it, useless activity that is characterized by sin. But then, they do not speak against other sexual sins such as fornication and adultery. We hear so much on the news of people parading Christians, everything. They talk about homosexuality. But you don't hear the same level of being concerned about fornication and adultery. See, that's being selective. You cannot say this is awful and then the other one is okay. That's being selective. Now I know that very often what people like to do is the more easy target, the easier target. That's what they go after. People don't like to talk about the hard ones because many people are guilty of fornication. Many people are guilty of adultery. So it's not talked about. But you just see people hopping up on homosexuals, but they're not hopping up on men, women who are cheating on their spouses. Or young boys and girls and ladies and so on who are fornicating. They're not talking about that. They write and talk about all of that. But here we're saying, you rebuke every. Now many Christians, so, I focus in this, so that my point is, you see that there's some kind of hypocrisy. So you see the hypocritical conduct of not exposing the deeds of darkness in the selective approach of believers to sexual sin. Now many, again, speak up against abortion. But some people do not speak up about sexual sin. That, in the first place, is most likely the cause of abortion. In other words, It is easy for them to go up in whatever facilities and demonstrate against abortion. But they don't go on Friday night and Saturday night on the motels where these young people go and fornicate. They don't go there and demonstrate. In order to be consistent, that's what should happen. They know that's what goes on there. But how many times have you ever seen that? On a Friday night? On a Saturday night? Have you seen that? But it's easy for them to run up to abortion clinics and demonstrate. And they ignore the other. Here, what he says is, you speak out against every and any sin. Don't be selective. Even if it hits back to you, that's okay. You accept it. But you've got to be fruitful. Now, give you another example. Many speak up against murder. But the same people do not speak up against hatred of any kind. Some people who talk how horrible murder is, don't recognize how horrible hatred is. And they don't talk about that. So really, our instruction is that we should expose all kinds of sinfulness. All kinds. Not selective. We cannot be selective. In this sense, we expose or speak up against. We are to expose anything that is contrary to the truth that people get involved. We are not to be involved, though, in any form of cover-up, wherever we find it. We should be careful, of course, not to expose, not only to expose sins, but we should be careful that we do not endorse sin in any form or shape. It's not only that we expose, talk against it, don't endorse it. We should not condemn any sinful conduct and then do something that will support what we just condemned. Now, it is this kind of requirement that is implied, though, in the instruction of the Holy Spirit about those who are degenerate, those who are decadent. So the Holy Spirit described their deeds of darkness through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 31. Romans Romans chapter 1 verses 28 to 31. It reads, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Now, so you speak out about these things. But then the apostle did not stop there. But he added that unbelievers support those who do these things. Look at verse 32. Verse 32. He says, although they know God's righteous decrees, that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but also approve of those who practice them. See, this is what he's telling us. It's not only that you have to say, you don't do it, you speak against it, then you have to be sure that you don't do anything that approves something that it is that you condemn. No, it just depends on the context. You have to look at if you have condemned something and then you turn around and do something that supports it. You say, we shouldn't even do that. Therefore, we should expose the days of darkness, but we should not stop there. We should endeavor not to do anything that will give the impression that we endorse anything that is sinful. Now, we indicated that exposing this of darkness is primary concern with speaking up against anything sinful. However, in a practical manner, exposing of sinful conduct will require rebuking anyone that is close to us that gets involved in sinful conduct. As per the instruction of given in Leviticus 19 verse 17. Leviticus. Now we're coming more to a practical level. Because you see, the Bible doesn't tell us to go and match for any sin. It doesn't matter what it is. It's not really what the Bible calls us to do. We're to speak against it for through preaching and so on, not necessarily through demonstration. But we come now home where it is much more appropriate that we do that. That's what I mean by being a practical way. So it says here, it reads, do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in his guilt. In other words, you don't participate. Now the requirement of this passage though, should be clearly understood. Now we say this because we are not called to rebuke unbelievers individually because of their sins, as we are called to speak up against sin in general form. However, the matter of rebuking of someone who sins is limited to our fellow believers. I want to be sure you understand that. See, if you go and you rebuke an unbeliever for, let's say, for fornication, or for adultery, what have you done? You rebuke them, that's okay. So suppose they stop fornicating or committing adultery. Does that make the person saved? No, it doesn't make the person saved. So for an unbeliever, that's not the issue. The issue is the gospel. See, that's why we need to clarify that. But for one who is a believer, the rebuke is for something else. Which is, if a fellow believer gets involved in any sinful conduct, that's the person you go and rebuke. Because this is what we have here. Now, the reason I say this, what I said that it's limited to believers, is implied by the phrase, you are neighbor. See that phrase, you are neighbor, of Leviticus 19, verse 17. The neighbor, in view here, refers to a fellow Israelite who is a member of the covenant community. So we mean then that those to be rebuked are fellow believers because they are members of the new covenant with us. So again we're saying we are to rebuke our fellow believers when they sin as evident in the instruction of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. In the passage we cited previously, that is 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 20. 1 Timothy that we cited before, chapter 5 verse 20. You don't have to write it again, but this is what it is. So to those who sin are to be rebuked publicly, so their others may take warning. Those who sin, believers, not unbelievers. Because we are talking about something that goes on in a congregational worship. So you rebuke believers, not unbelievers. Because to them, that's not the issue. The issue is they are dead. You know, like I always say, it's like going to the funeral home. Somebody died in a car wreck. And you looked at the head is smashed or leg. You say, oh, fix that. Well, you can fix it all in one. The person is dead. That's not going to bring back life. The person is dead. So an unbeliever who is spiritually dead, you can say, quit doing that. Sure. They quit. They're still dead. So the issue is to give them the message that brings them to life. Anyway, as believers though, We are not only to rebuke our fellow believers in a way to help restore them into fellowship with God. That's what it is. But if it becomes evident that the believer is living contrary to truth, we should then avoid such an individual. That is then according to the passage I had alluded to. I said you can read when you go home, but now we'll come back to it. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 11. 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, but now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother. In other words, whoever calls himself a believer. Now, that's if somebody says, I'm a believer. Until a person says that, you can't apply this passage. But if a person says, I'm a believer, then you say, that's why you say, who calls himself a brother. And I say, wait, who says I'm a believer? But look at what he says. But he's sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. So with such a man, do not even eat. In other words, have nothing to do with that person. So we have indicated then that to expose the fruitless deeds of darkness means primarily to speak up against sin. But we should also recognize that another way to expose the fruitless deeds of darkness, this is the one that you and I have to struggle with all the time. It is easy to talk and expose and explain and condemn. That's the negative way we do it. But there's a way you and I can do that. That's personal, in a sense, and which is what, you may say? To live a life that shows that lifestyle is not acceptable. In other words, I am saying that another way to expose the fruitless deeds of darkness is to live a lifestyle that shows to others that such deeds are incompatible with the life of the Christian. In other words, through our lifestyle, we can demonstrate that such deeds are unbecoming of unbelievers. Unbecoming of believers. So once people can see that, then they will know, yeah, Christians live that way. So then, we should be careful to avoid shameful conduct, but at the same time, speak up against sin in a general sense without being selective. That's what we are asked to do. In other words, to live as children of light, we have to reject anything that's sinful. Don't participate in it, but then speak up against it in a general sense. And if you do, then you will be feeling the other part of living as a child of light. So that's a challenge for us to live up to that. Live the life, speak, and so it be clear that you are different from unbelievers. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet that is spiritually dead. That is to say, if you die now, you go to hell. Now, I don't know if it can't even begin to imagine what we're talking about going to hell. We're talking about going to a place where there is nothing good from God we reach. We're talking about a place of continuous torture, non-stop, of the type that is at no time. It's not like going to prison where somebody may stay 20 or 30 years and they come out. You go to hell, you don't come out throughout eternity. Think about it. That's an awful thing. That the person will suffer perpetually, all eternity. There's no end. Now, God, who designed that maximum punishment for rejecting him, knew how painful it's going to be. That's why he did something so that people would escape it. What did he do? He sent a certain member of the Godhead, the Son Jesus Christ, to come to this planet and be ridiculed and cursed. Yet, he didn't complain. He was beaten beyond measure in the Praetorium, from what we're told. That if you knew Jesus Christ physically when he went there and he came out, when he came out, you couldn't recognize him because they have so trusted him. The Romans were very cruel in inflicting punishment. So they had a whip with spikes on them or nails, more or less, and they would hit him and the pool. And everything, he was just figured. Yet he did not shout, he didn't complain, he didn't cry. Because there was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, waiting to be offered on the cross for you and I. And when he went there, when my sins and your sins were being poured upon him, it was so unbearable that the Son of God let out cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you will have life and would not spend eternity in endless suffering. How does that happen? The Bible tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe what? The Bible again tells us, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you trust him, you will receive eternal life. Now, on the other hand, if you say, well, I don't know about it, well, I can assure you one thing, you already know that you're heading towards that eternal destruction. So escape from it through faith in Christ. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we not only be those who live in such a way to shun every deed of sin, but also those who speak out through our words and speak out through our lifestyle so that it will be evident that yes, we are your children. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.